So let's move into the Word of God. You know, it's funny because I wasn't sure how I would feel or how I would preach or even react to the empty pews that are here. And yet, even though it is very weird that you're not here, I'm glad Tom's at the back. I do see you, actually, not on the screen. I'm not looking at the screen, but I see you where you normally are. And it's quite an awesome thing to know that you are there hungry for the Word of God. It's surreal, but it's real, and it's a good thing, all things considered. It's a gift to us, as Steve alluded to. And it arrests our attention, doesn't it, to the abnormal time in which we find ourselves truly entrenched. And the fact that we cannot go outside and shake hands or rub shoulders and work and play together speaks very loudly and very seriously about the frailty and brevity of our lives, and yet how precious each life is. And it caused me to recall a verse from a song, which you know I'm going to sing, the third stanza of "O Worship the King." Frail children of dust and feeble as frail, in thee do we trust, nor find thee to fail. Thy mercies how tender, how firm to the end. Our Maker, Defender, Redeemer and Friend. In the big scheme of things, even with this massive global pandemic that has brought the world to its knees, bringing vast changes across the globe, in God's eyes, nothing has changed. He is in sovereign control, and he's allowing this to run its course, and by it, his will, his purpose, his gospel will continue to, on its course, right alongside it, or it alongside the gospel. So we're not being left to ourselves. Perhaps you are being changed in the way you think of things in this last few weeks, or you're in the process of being changed. Perhaps you're looking at things with a little different perspective. Perhaps you're looking through the same glasses you had before, Christian glasses, biblical worldview, but those glasses have become a little bit more clear, maybe even a bit more foggier. I don't know. But we need God's perspective, don't we? And so that's why today we can come to the Word, as we've been doing for the last many, many years, and hear God's testimony. The passage we're reading is not going to address global pandemics, but it addresses something even more important than that, and that's eternal life, which is where we left ourselves in 1 John a few weeks ago. So I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 through 13, and we're going to read it together. I'll read it. You can read it from home. But have your Bible open. We'll do a lot of Bible jumping around today, especially in 1 John and the Gospel of John. So let's read together as we often do. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Lord, as we allow your word to speak to us today, please show us Christ and show us the importance of our life on earth and the life eternal that is yet to come. Help us to live by faith according to your word and not to the words of the world. Help us be like the Apostle Paul, who was unafraid to stand up in the marketplace of a world full of idols and proclaim the magnificent gospel of the crucified yet risen Savior. Help us, Lord, to be that people for you in these days. We pray in the name of Christ with thanksgiving. Amen. This passage that I just read was one of the very first passages that I ever committed to memory, soon after becoming a Christian in 1984. And I think it's fair to say that that my Christian life has been a journey ever since then to try to comprehend the profound nature of this passage, the magnitude of it, while striving to apply it to my life, living it in a manner worthy of the eternal life that I have been given. I also came across a saying recently that I liked from Alistair Begg a couple of years ago, and just popped out recently. He said this: we have it so good, we enjoy it so much, we express it so little, we need an attitude adjustment. And I think it's fair to say also that in the last few weeks, months, and in the months to come, we have every reason to be given an attitude adjustment. So the message I prepared today was the one I was going to share last week. It was relevant then. It would have been relevant the week before, the month before, the year before, the decade before, the generation before, and the generation before that. It's a vast message. But as I share it with you today, you, individually and together, we might be in a more receptive position to lean in and lend your ear and your heart and mind to it because of the current events that are causing you to have an attitude adjustment. So you might be this morning confused. You might be afraid, angry, frustrated, skeptical, uncertain, despairing, passive, anxious, doubtful. But on the other hand, you may be at peace, confident, joyful, faithful, prayerful, active, and full of hope. And so as we look at this passage, I'm not just talking about staying home and practicing social distancing and doing our important part in the battle against the global coronavirus pandemic, but about the even bigger issue of mankind's relationship with the living God, who has given us all life, as we read in that passage in Acts 17. God has commanded us to repent and to turn to his Son. And he gave reasons for turning to his Son because he raised him from the dead. The passage, 1 John 5:11-13, it reflects the concluding words of John's discourse about the Son of God. And he eliminates any chance of misunderstanding what it means to truly believe in Christ or what it means to not believe in Christ. This is not John's interpretation of what God has said of what God has said in Christ, but it is God's testimony he has made concerning his Son. John is merely God's apostolic messenger, his ambassador. He is passing it on as he received it. The whole of 1 John has been said by one commentator to be a letter that seeks to affirm and reinvigorate doctrinal direction, ethical urgency, relational integrity, and a forward-looking faith in God in a real geographical setting in which relatively young Christians were facing the challenges of longer-term existence. So to put it in simpler terms that we've been using of late, he's writing to teach and encourage Christ-centered doctrinal accuracy, to inspire willing obedience to the commandments of God that are not burdensome, and to resolve to love one another in a way that reflects the love of God for us in Christ. That's been the message we've been preaching. In context, verses 6 through 10, John has used the word testimony or testify several times in ways that basically says God has made a testimony concerning his Son, Jesus Christ. And this testimony is so strong, incredible, it is to be believed in. Not to believe in it, John says, is to make God a liar. And in these three verses before us, John, what he does, he turns the focus toward what the testimony amounts to, what it means for those who do believe it, and also, on the other hand, for those who do not believe it. And you'll notice in the three short verses, the repetitive use of the words Son, Son of God, and the word life, eternal life, making the obvious point there is a big connection between the Son of God, and life, and eternal life. So this is not about whether we have accepted God's testimony about his son on a merely academic level. Neither is it a casual matter that comes with a take it or leave it or let the chips fall where they may attitude. Rather, he writes in a very joyful and overwhelmingly positive manner to his believing audience with a pastoral and fatherly heart. John knows the climate of the times. He knows what is at stake. And he dearly wants his readers, his listeners, to develop a well-founded assurance of their salvation unto eternal life that will then serve and guide them and give them confidence in the course of their life until time in this life is complete. And he desires that they all leave a testimony themselves when their life is over that will bring glory to God in Christ. Same purpose for us today. Verse 11, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. The first thought we can derive from this is that God gave us eternal life as a gift to be received. But there is a qualifying phrase right behind it that says, and this life is in his son. John Calvin reminds us many, many centuries ago, we are destitute of it, eternal life, without Christ, and it cannot be attained by any merit of our own. So John is eliminating any chance of misunderstanding that according to God's testimony, eternal life is not possible apart from true belief in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So the question I ask myself and you is, how often do we really think of eternal life? How do we attempt to comprehend with our finite, flawed, and naturally limited mind something so perfect, so supernatural, so incomprehensible and infinite? We tend to be so preoccupied with this life and what it is all about, are we not? There's so much to be getting on with down here. So the concept of eternal life is such a mystery, we can easily default and spend all our time trying to make sense of the here and now, saying that we'll deal with that aspect more realistically later, or maybe never at all. Our minds operate within the framework of a storyline that resembles a fairy tale often, which says, once upon a time there lived so-and-so. Then life happens with all its ups and downs. Then life gets resolved eventually, and then they lived happily ever after. And then it says the end. But we know, don't we, that death comes after the after. And then we have that acute sense that there is life after this life is over. God put that in our hearts. And that is clearly what John is on John's mind. And he wants his readers to, who have already given the promise of eternal life, to live as if they really have eternal life. He wants to live their life on earth as if they really know for sure that they have eternal life. This is a huge point of John and the whole gospel, the whole Bible. So we need to give this concept of eternal life some biblical support. Eternal life is actually anticipated in the Old Testament, but it is largely a New Testament revelation. And one that is most clearly seen in John's gospel, and in 1 John itself. No one uses the term more than he. And John is talking about the life, eternal life, which is in Christ and God now, divine life itself, his incarnate presence in us now as a taste of the eternal state to come. It is a state of regeneration, renewal in holiness, and fellowship with God that is entered into during lifetime and continues forever. And this is the sense of what we have throughout the Gospel of John and the first letter of John. The eternal God has given us our physical life. He's established the boundaries for it, as we read in Acts 17. And he desires that we have life here to the full, John 10:10, I came that you have life and have it abundantly. But the preeminent form of life that God, in God's eyes, for his people, is the eternal state that actually eclipses the importance of this life without taking anything away from the importance of this life. In fact, it adds to the importance of this life when we hold to eternal life. It causes us to value and cherish our short life more than ever. So the best way to gain a sense of this preeminent importance of eternal life, according to God, is by allowing the scriptures to speak to us. So what I want to do, it's a kind of like, I'm just going to lead you through the places in 1 John first, and then the Gospel of John, where God speaks to us about eternal life. And you'll see it's an unmistakable theme throughout the writings of John. And by the time we have finished, which won't be that long, John will have eliminated any chance of our misunderstanding the importance that God in Christ attaches to eternal life, and that we come to possess eternal life while we have time, which is today. So take your Bible. You're in 1 John already. We'll start there. Go back to the beginning. What I'm going to do is read the verse, text where it is, and then I'm just going to read it so you can follow along or just listen. There's six times in 1 John. 1 John 1, chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. At the end of verse 1 and 2 says this. It's concerning the word of life, which is Christ. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. Turn the page. 1 John 2, verse 25. 1 John 2, 25, in the context of abiding in the Son and abiding in the Father here and now, John says, and this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. The promise, those who are abiding in the Father and the Son, eternal life. 1 John 3, 15, in the context of being exhorted to love one another as a way of being sure of having eternal life. 1 John 3:15, he states it negatively. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. 1 John 5:11 and 1 John 5:13 are verses that we've already read, so I will pass over those, only to say that they are concluding thoughts of John, but he's not actually done yet, because the penultimate verse, the second to last verse, 1 John 5:20, reads this. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. So John began his letter with eternal life, and he ends it with eternal life. It's all found in Jesus Christ itself. It's the main theme of the letter. He wants his readers to be absolutely certain that they have the life that God has for them, both here and in eternity. So John keeps the main thing the main thing. We have to keep the main thing as we go about our earthly lives. Let's consider the Gospel of John, and I should say that as I was going through this week, it's kind of the highlight of my week in a way, at least through the scriptures, just doing a run through the Gospel of John. So turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 14 through 16, where Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, who is a baffled religious leader who came to Jesus at night to talk with him. And Jesus says this, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. John 4:14, Jesus speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well, said this in the course of that amazing conversation, "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The response of the woman was amazing. She said in the next verse, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty. You'll have to come here to draw water." She didn't understand it at first, but later on, if you read the rest of the story, she did. And it appears she came to a saving knowledge of Christ and to eternal life with many of her town fellow. John 5:24, Jesus speaking to the Jews who were seeking for a way to kill him. John 5:24. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." John 5:39-40. Jesus speaking to the same people a little bit later on in a rebuking fashion. "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." John 6:27, Jesus speaking to the crowds who had pursued him all night after he had fed 5,000 of them with a few loaves and fish. He walked across the Sea of Galilee in a storm to get to the other side, and they pursued him by going around. They didn't understand how he got there so quickly. He gave them a mild rebuke too, because they wanted mere physical signs, comfort. They were happy that they ate their loaves and were full. Jesus said in verse 27, "Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." John 6:40, Jesus, having identified himself previously as the bread of life, which came down from heaven, says this, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." John 6:54, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." John 6:68, same context, but after many of his followers left him because his teaching was too hard, too much talk about eating my flesh and drinking my blood, they left him, and he asked the 12 apostles, "What about you? Do you want to go away as well?" And Simon Peter answered him in verse 68, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." John 10:28, to the Jews who were still seeking ways to kill him, he said this of his sheep who hear his voice and follow him, unlike his enemies who are standing right before him. Excuse me. He said, "I give them, my sheep, eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." John 12:24-25, speaking to Greeks who had come to Jerusalem for the Passover, the last Passover feast that Christ would, where he would be crucified on that day, that weekend. The Greeks wanted to see Jesus for themselves. They'd heard of him. They wanted an audience with him. And he said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." And then, "Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." John 12:50, at the Feast of Passover, just before he would be arrested and killed, yes, he cried out, it says, loud, with passion. You see that in verse 44, he cried out. And it's similar to 7:37 at the feast where he stood up and cried out in a loud voice. Jesus cried out a lot when he was passionate. And he said this, crying out with a voice in verse 50, "And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. John 17, 1 through 3, Jesus in his high priestly prayer, again, just before his arrest, having John's recorded a long discourse, John 14 through 16, the longest discourse that we have of Christ, where he would say, amongst other things, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me, and I am the vine and the branches, and the true vine, sorry, I am the true vine. He said this, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Lastly, John 20:31, it doesn't say eternal life, it says life, but it obviously means eternal life. After writing all the things that the Spirit had reminded him and moved him to write, John states the whole purpose of his writing the gospel. John 20, 30 and 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Obviously eternal life. So John, he starts his gospel with the main thing, the importance of comprehending the eternal life that is found in the Son of God, and he ends it on exactly the same theme. He does the same in his letter, 1 John, beginning eternal life, end eternal life, in between eternal life. He says you need to know that now, while you're living, while you're going through the course of this life, you need to know your relationship with God can only be reconciled through faith in Christ. John eliminates any chance of misunderstanding. What it means to believe in Jesus Christ and what it means to not believe in Jesus Christ. There's a lot at stake. Eternal life is not merely an ending life. It is a God quality, God kind of life. It has a particular character or essence as well as never ending duration. It is the very life of God in us now that anticipates the glory of what is to come. Colossians 1:27 says this. I'll read it. To them, as his saints, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hymn, Blessed Assurance, captures what it means to have the very life of God in us as a foretaste of the glory to come in eternity. The Anderbergs will sing that for us at the end. Clears your throat. Here's my go with it. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Is this your song today? Could you stand in an empty room, an empty church on top of a hill and just go for it and just say, blessed assurance, Christ is mine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, not someone else's, it's mine. Because of that, I praise my Savior all the day long. That's the main thing. That's what we're to do in this time of trial and tribulation, in good times and in bad. 10,000 reasons to bless his name. What a savior we have. And the song is to be sung out of a grateful heart for who he is and what he's done. He's redeemed us. Do you identify with all this today? Well, how do you identify with it all? Is this on your mind quite a lot? All the time? Never, sometimes. Is it too deep to think about? We can think of the eternal life in this regard. It's a new birth. It's a new life in Christ. And it's a new creation. I won't go into that too much. But a new birth, new life, new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That is what it means to have the Son and so have life. That is what John emphasizes in verse 12. He says, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So even though the letter is overwhelmingly positive, written to two Christians, John wants them to understand what it means to not believe in the testimony of God concerning his Son. He balances that out by saying, on the other hand, to not have eternal life granted on earth means that he or she remains in a state of trespass and sin. Ephesians 2:1-2 says this, Ephesians 2:1-2, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So to not have eternal life renders a person, as someone said, a walking, talking dead man, a spiritual corpse in a physical body. Now that is not to deny that that people do not live spiritual lives. There's a lot of spiritual people in the world. So I'm not saying they don't have a life. If they don't know Christ, they have a life, and some of them are very spiritual. But when, in recognition of the fact that we are spiritual beings, we are spiritual, but according to God's testimony, whoever does not have the Son because of unbelief in the Son is spiritually dead. Unsaved, lost, subjects to eternal death, not eternal life, the second death at the judgment, which we read about in John 3:36, where the wrath of God remains on him. The second death is the absence of God's love, grace, and mercy, but the presence of God's wrath, separated from God forever, but not from his wrath. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. And now with verse 13, for the last time, he says what he has said several times already. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So at the heart of John's reason for writing is the desire to help him know that they have been born again, that they now have real spiritual life, eternal life for time and eternity. And in 1 John, I'll just give you the verses, but won't read them. 1 John 1:4, 1 John 2:1, 1 John 2:12-13, 1 John 2:21, 1 John 2:26, and most importantly, 1 John 5:13, the last time he says this, where he says, I write these things to you. This is why I'm writing to you. So you can look at those up, but I'll give you a summary. John Piper took those verses I just gave you and summarized them this way, saying, I am writing because you are truly believers, but there are deceivers in your midst, and I want you to be rock solid, confident in your present possession of eternal life as regenerate children of God, so that you are not drawn away after sin. And if this letter has that effect, my joy will be complete. Well, John also knows that it is possible to have eternal life and yet have doubts. However, he does not want us to have doubts, but assurance. And throughout his letter, he has given us tests by which we can align ourselves and so gain and keep that blessed assurance. John, I said earlier, he wants to reinvigorate and affirm our doctrinal direction by causing us to believe in Jesus more and more and more. Study Christ. He desires that we cultivate ethical urgency by gladly pursuing obedience to his commandments. And he exhorts us to show relational integrity as we love one another deeply and sacrificially with the love of God by the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. So here we are in the midst of a type of global event that does not happen very often. And we are being reminded how frail we are in this world and how very precious life is. We are being given the opportunity to come together as a human race to overcome this threat to the very way we live the life before us. As Christians, the church, who possess the blessed assurance of eternal life, we have this unique opportunity to live in peace and walk in obedience to God and authorities without fear, without panic, as we demonstrate God's love by serving others in ways that give strong evidence that God has indeed sent the Son. And we are to do so in the very real hope that millions of people who are facing now not only this very real crisis about their health, but are facing the equally real crisis and greater crisis of not knowing Christ unto eternal life, may see the frailty and the uncertainty of the nature of life and come to see the certainty of eternal life in Christ and come in humble repentance and faith to the cross where Jesus Christ has already died for them, to believe in God's Son unto eternal life. We have to keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing, according to God's word, is that we know for sure, as we pass through the course of the life, this life, we know for sure we have eternal life. And once that has been absolutely rock solid, confident in our heart and mind, we then bring that taste of glory divine into the very woof and woof of our life on earth, regardless of pandemics, even when everything's beautiful and fine again one day, hopefully. The message still applies. Jesus kept the main thing, the main thing. John kept the main thing, the main thing. Paul kept the main thing, the main thing. We must do the same. Let's pray. Father, as we allow the word of God to speak to us about life and life eternal, we know it's an important message. And I think it's timely for today. Help us, Lord, to be a people who are so sure of who we are in Christ that we can step out into the world with confidence and assurance and joy and courage and hope, and being humble and weak, knowing we are frail. Give us that right attitude, Lord. Give us an attitude adjustment that will reflect the reality of the word of God, the gospel in our lives. Bless each and every person who's listening today. Bless all the churches around the world who are doing something very similar to what we've done. Help your church arise, O God, and make be a light in this world that is desperately in need of guidance. We pray these things in the name of Christ, our Lord, with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Amen.